The title of our lesson this morning was, There's a Beautiful Place Called Heaven. And our study was designed to look at the beauty of heaven. Tonight, our lesson is titled as a question, Heaven, will it be worth it? Well, we just learned from our song, or we just sang, that it will be. But you know, most likely everyone in this room believes in heaven tonight. And I would imagine that everyone who is here is longing to go there someday. We joke about it and say, well, I want to go, but maybe not today. But you know, the thought of a better place for the saints of God has been cheering the hearts of His people throughout centuries. And so we ask the question then, heaven, is it worth it? Even Abraham, who lived some 3,500 years ago, saw the value of heaven and wanted to go. We don't know how much God told him. We don't know how much God showed him, but we know his response to God and the promise of a place of rest. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterward would receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham appears to somehow have caught a glimpse of that city. Again, we don't know what God told him or showed him, but Abraham decided that it's worth it. It's worth leaving house and family. It's worth leaving the land where I've been living. It's worth being a stranger and a pilgrim. It's worth the pain and the hardship. Heaven surely will be worth it all. Simon Peter had a little bit of insight into what heaven would be like. We know that from one thing he wrote in 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. Peter, in that statement, described the eternal nature of heaven and the fact that it is available to the Christian, and as we noted this morning, to all who would be a Christian. Through his inspired words and his sacrificial life, and the tradition of his death, that he was crucified for his faith in Christ and his devotion to him. Tradition says that Peter did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, and he requested to be crucified upside down. That is, tradition, according to some historical writers, could not prove that that is true. But through his inspired words and his sacrificial life, and his determination never to give up, Simon Peter said it's worth it. It's worth the rejection. It's worth the humiliation. It's worth the faith that I have had to grow because I failed my Lord on occasion. It's worth the hardship that I've endured. Heaven is certainly worth it. On the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John received a clear revelation of what the city looked like. This morning we looked at what the city and the throne room looked like from Isaiah chapter 6 and from Ezekiel chapter 1, from Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapters 20 and chapter 22. For those of you that weren't here, no, we didn't read every verse. But we observed that the Bible had a lot to say about what the throne room of God looked like, the living creatures that were around the throne, and what heaven itself looked like. So John saw it. He saw the vision and he said, it's worth it. It's worth being exiled from friends and family on this island. It's worth the loneliness and the pain and the suffering and the high cost I've been called to pay. He said, I've seen that city. And John could say that. I've seen that city. And heaven is worth it all. Paul described the amazing experience, or an amazing experience, in which he was caught up into the very realm of God when he saw things that were not lawful for him to repeat. In 1 Corinthians, or rather in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's verses 1 through 10, but he said, in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 12. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 4 he said, how that he was caught up into paradise. The Jews had a lot of traditions about heavens, and which was the first, the second, and the third heavens. Generically, it is understood or thought that the idea would be that there was the heaven, which was where the birds would fly, and then where the sun, moon, and stars would be, and then the abode of God itself. But then he said he was caught up into paradise. And in the Bible, the word paradise describes the waiting room for heaven. It describes the place in the Hadean realm that Jesus talked about in Luke 23 and verse 43. When he told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's that place where the righteous disembodied spirits, those who have gone on, where they are waiting for the final judgment before they go to that place that is prepared for eternity, that place that is called heaven. But then in Revelation 2 and verse 7, we find a statement that's interesting because it says that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. And so it is inconclusive, it is impossible to say whether Paul was caught up into that paradise, that waiting room of heaven, or literally into God's presence. He may have been in both places at some point in time during this revelation. We don't know that. But what we do know is that when Paul saw it, Paul said, it's worth it. It's worth not being married. It's worth living a life alone. It's worth all of the problems that I've had in my life. He had just listed them back in chapter 11, beginning of verse 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. In other words, he was beaten 39 times, lest they give him one too many. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, those which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he goes on to even talk about that. But in all of these things, what Paul is saying is, I have seen either the paradise, the waiting room of heaven, or I have seen the throne of God itself. But either way, Paul was able to say, heaven will surely be worth it all. That's why in 2 Timothy 4, he could say that he was looking forward to the crown of righteousness. He said that the Lord shall give unto me, and not to me only, but all to all them also that love his appearing. He was confident. He was satisfied. He was happy that he had a place to look forward to, that he could look forward to that place that is called heaven. He could say it's worth all the hatred. It's worth the persecution. It's worth the personal sacrifices that I have made, the sorrow and the attacks. Heaven is surely worth it all. You know, compared to other subjects, we may not have a whole lot of information about heaven, but God has given us just enough information to whet our appetites and make us curious and make us desire it. And the odd thing about it is that while we do not know a lot about heaven, maybe, there is a desire within every single child of God to go there. We want to go to heaven. We want to be with God. So tonight, would you consider with me three things? Three things, very simply. Let's first of all consider the place called heaven. And to do this, I'm going to go to John chapter 14. And I'm going to start at verse 1, where Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." So let's look at that. Let's look at the place that is called heaven. The place called heaven, it is a special place. It is a special place because it's a place of great beauty. We looked at that in detail this morning, and I won't go over it again. But we know from Revelation 21 and 22 the description that God has given of that place. It's a special place, number two, because it is the Father's house. Because the fact that it is the Father's house, it tells us a lot about it. It lets us know ownership. You know, in the world today, we can observe a person who owns a house, and we can observe the way that person keeps up that house. We can tell whether or not that person would be a good landlord, whether that person was lazy or whether that person was industrious, whether that person cared about other people, cared about tenants that might be renting a house from him or her, or whether they didn't. We can see that. But when we think about the fact that God owns heaven, it is his house. Jesus said, he called it my Father's house. And knowing that God is a God of love and that God is a God of industry and that God is a God of preparation and that God is a God of grace and mercy and reward, knowing all of those things, let me know that heaven will be a special place. Jesus said in the very beginning, in those first two verses, he told us as we sang in that song, heaven surely will be worth it all. It's also a special place because it's where God dwells. You say, well, you just talked about that. Well, no, not really. Not really. Because we're going to look at it from a different angle. If God lives there, if it's a place where God dwells, then it has to be a place that is holy. It has to be a place that is holy. It would have to be a place where there is peace and where there's joy and where there's love and where there's righteousness and where there's justice. Where there's all of the things that we need and all of the things that we desire, it has to be that kind of place because not only does he own that house, but he lives there. And if he lives there, his glory will be there. All these characteristics of our Heavenly Father and any place that would be called the Father's house would have to be a house that would be like him because he lives there. Just thinking about a place like that is enough to make us want to go there. After Paul received a glimpse of paradise or the throne room of God, whichever one it was, he said something. He wrote it to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1, verse 21, beginning. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot or know not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That word there is a superlative that means better than anything possibly could be. Paul said there is nothing better in this world than to be in the presence of Christ, ultimately to be in heaven. Paul is saying that the best day here, the best day here will not be worthy to be compared with the worst day there, if there were a worst day there. But listen to how he worded in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, there is nothing to compare to heaven. There is nothing to compare with being in the presence of Christ. And so once again, Paul is saying, heaven is certainly worth it all. But why? Because it is a special place. Not only is it a special place, it is a splendid place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The King James uses the word mansion. Some other translations uses the word rooms to translate the original there. And the original can have reference to a room. It can mean that. But the idea of a dwelling place in the Father's house brings to mind more than just a room, more than just a room whose walls are drab and have no color. Remember, we read about it this morning. Remember, we saw the artwork that had been done. I'm going to put it up there again in just a moment. And when you see that and when you read the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, it's more than just a small 9x9 room. It would be more like a mansion. Beautiful. The whole city made out of a diamond that was like translucent gold. That's not just a room. The word room is translated to simply convey the idea of a dwelling place. Not saying it's not a mansion, it's not elaborate, it's not glorious. But I like the King James translation of mansions because it describes what John saw in Revelation 21. Many mansions, not just rooms. That is, not just rooms that are plain. I said before this morning, we looked at this image, and when you look like you're looking through one of the gates of the city and the pearl that is there, which is the gate, and we see the glory and the splendor, we see the glory of God's presence, the light of his presence, and we see those places where we will live. And we see that city four square that we talked about this morning. It's just impossible to believe that it would be a drab dingy little room. Now to us, it would be a mansion. So we consider the place. Let us consider the population of heaven. First and foremost, God the Father will be there because it is His house. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, I read this morning, but I'm going to read it again for those who did not hear it this morning. The text says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Jesus told His disciples, "It's My Father's house. And since it's My Father's house, God is going to be there. But not only will God the Father be there, the Son will be there," as Jesus is saying as well, as He said in verse 4, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Pardon me. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When the Lord comes back and the general resurrection takes place, we're going to rise to be with Him, and we will ever be with the Lord. We will always be with Him. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus speaking says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with Me." Now listen to verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches." Did you catch that in verse 21? To those who overcome. Not talking here just to the apostles. He's talking to everybody. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in My Father's throne." Sit with Him in His throne, shall ever be with the Lord. In these two passages, we have basically the same thing being said to us that was said to the apostles, although they do have a special place in heaven. But heaven will be a special place, and we will enjoy being there because the Son of God will be there. The redeemed saints of this earth who will spend eternity with the very one who hung on that cross and paid the ultimate price for their sins. Every time we see Him, we're going to remember that He died for us. We're going to realize that there is a love that has been shown that is like no other. It's John 3 and verse 16. It's Jesus saying, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." The idea that He loved us enough to do that, and we get to be with Him. And He doesn't look down on us or hold it over our heads that we were the reason that He had to go to the cross. But we get to be with us. We get to be in His presence. So heaven, is it worth it? Looking at the population of heaven, we see God the Father who will be there, and we see the Son of God who will be there. We will see Him. We will worship Him in perfect resurrected bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, and with perfect voices, Revelation chapters 4 and chapter 5. But also, guess what? Angels will be there. We wonder so many times, I wonder what an angel really looks like. We know from Scripture that when someone passes away, if we were there in the room with them, we have been in the presence of an angel, because with Lazarus, in his case, an angel took him to paradise. And so we infer from that that we have been in the presence of angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of eternal life. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. So angels are involved in the providence of God. But what do they look like? But in heaven we'll know. We'll get to see them. The angels that we wonder so much about, they will be there. But the saints of God will be there. We're not going to heaven alone. The saints of the Old Testament will be there. Matthew 8 and verse 11, Luke 13, 28 and 29 are very similar. They record where Jesus said this: "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying that there are people other than the Jewish people that are going to come, but people even from the Old Testament period, they're going to be there. So the saints of the Old Testament are going to be there, but the saints of the New Testament are going to be there also. We know that because of Revelation 6, verses 9 through 10, those that had been beheaded for the cause of Christ, they were before the throne of God. We know it because of chapter 7, 7 through 17, that talks about this multitude that were clothed with white robes, that they had washed and been washed in the blood of the Lamb as they had been baptized. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 promises that we will be able to be there, and Paul concluded that reassurance with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because heaven's worth it. Well, our redeemed loved ones will be there as well. I said this morning that that was probably one of the things that will mean the most to a lot of us, that our redeemed loved ones will be there. That's an emotional thing, isn't it? To know that those that we've known and loved, enjoyed relationship with, if they have been Christians, to know that we will be with them in heaven forever. So you tell me, is it worth it? Is it worth it? They're going to be there. These two reasons are more than enough for me to cause me to want to go to heaven. Oh, but wait, there's more. There's one more. Consider the promises, if you would, that are connected with heaven. First of all, there's the promise of rest. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, we find a passage that is read many times at funerals. Because for the faithful child of God, there is great meaning there. John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that is, as a Christian, from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. When John spoke about the heavenly home, he spoke about a place that will be free from the troubles of this life. Revelation 21 and verse 4. But here he says, there will be rest. I looked that word up, and that word literally means to stop. And the lexicon say that the word labors here, the word rest means to stop. The word labors is sometimes translated as a beating. As a beating. Not that we're being punished, but it's simply saying that our life as a Christian can be exhaustive. It's difficult. It's hard to keep moving forward as we strive to serve the Lord. It's not always easy to work for the Lord. Sometimes your labors are going to be unappreciated. Sometimes your labors and your love for people are going to be misunderstood. Sometimes you're going to do all that you think that you can, and then you're going to look back and think, well, my labors have accomplished nothing. I wasn't able to do anything. Yet you labor on. And you do so because you want to glorify and honor the Lord with your life. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You labor on also because you just know that it's the right thing to do. And you're going to do the right thing. What integrity is there in a life that is doing the wrong thing when you know that you're wrong? If you're going to suffer the problems of this life, then why not do it for the right reason? And why not do it in a way that will be rewarded? Why waste your life on doing the things that will only cause us pain? You labor on because you know that something's waiting. Something better is waiting down the road. Brother Mark talked to us about that on a Wednesday night about a month ago. Remember, I've heard it told both ways, a lady or a gentleman. But anyway, someone called the preacher and said, I want to be buried with my fork. And the explanation was, my mother and my grandmother said, you know, when we finish the meal, I'm going to take your plates, but keep your fork because something better is coming. He's talking about dessert. And so this person was saying, I want to be buried with my fork in my hand because I know something better is coming. And it is. Our work one day will end, and we will reach a place of rest. We will meet our Lord. We will give an account of all the things that we have done while we have been here upon this earth. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we can receive the things done in His, that everyone would receive the things done in His body, according as He hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." In Romans 14 and verse 12, we read, "So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God." Must give an account of himself to God. But there is the promise of rest. And friends, the Bible tells us by inspiration that if we have done what the Lord has asked us to do, we will rest from our labors. Remember, He started off by saying, "Blessed are the dead from henceforth." The word blessed means happy. Well, how could anyone be happy in death? Well, we're not, because we're selfish and we miss them and we want them back. But the faithful child of God, the Christian that goes on, they're happy. They're happy. And we, as hard as it may, and as counterintuitive as it may seem, we can rejoice for them. So there's a promise of rest, but there's a promise of rescue. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Verse 4. One day the dead are going to be raised. They're going to be taken to heaven. The living will be changed. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and following, because verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, as we've already noted. One day we will be delivered from this world, but whether we leave through the door of death or through the second coming, we will be delivered. And when that day of deliverance and rescue comes and we leave the world, none of the evils or the pains or the sorrows or the heartaches that we have endured, none of them are going to be allowed to follow us there. We will be happy. Revelation 21, 27. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's promise of rescue. There's promise also of relief. Revelation 7 and verse 17 and Revelation 21 and verse 4. Did you know that twice in the book of the Revelation that God says there will be no tears? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's found twice there. Why is that? Is it because that tears in our eyes are a very real thing? That sorrow and pain and problems in this world, that they're very real? And that we needed, that it needed, it was a point that needed to be emphasized so that we would understand that heaven will be worth it all. There's the promise of reunion. Jesus made the promise to His disciples. He said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." We read it a moment ago in Revelation 3 and verse 21, where God extended that promise to us. To us. We will be with Him. And that will be heaven for us. By the way, we're not only going to just be with Him, but we're going to be like Him. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He that is Christ is pure." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And when that happens, we're going to be happy. We'll experience happiness like we have never known before. So we will not only be with the Lord, but we will also be like Him. There is a reasonable hope for heaven. What is hope? Hope is often defined as desire plus a reasonable expectation. Desire plus a reasonable expectation. Paul talked about, and other writers talked about, how that God, His word is infallible. It cannot be contradicted. And God cannot lie. And Jesus, as the Son of God, was not lying when he told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them and he was going to come back. God's promise brings a reasonable expectation of heaven. But there's one thing missing, and that is our desire. So we ask the question, for each and every one of us tonight, do we have the desire? Do we want to be in the Father's house, living with the Father and the Son in a holy place, a place that is safe, a place that is secure, a place where we see the Lord and His glory, and His glory permeates everything that dwells in that city? Do we desire to be with the redeemed who have gone on before? Do we desire to be in their presence, talk with them, laugh with them, and say, "Oh, I grieved when you left, but I knew it was better. And I knew one day we'd be back together." So there is a reasonable expectation because of God's promises and the proof of His ability to keep His promises. Do you have the desire? If you do and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never repented of sin as Jesus taught, Luke 13, 3 and 5, confessed your faith in Him, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, been buried with Christ in baptism to contact that blood which washes away sins, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts 22 and verse 16 and others, been raised to walk in newness of life. If you've never done that, and you think about a place like this that would be worth it all, isn't it worth a walk down this aisle to obey the gospel tonight? And if you haven't been faithful as a child of God, isn't it worth making things right? The Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. We do it at assemblies like this simply because it's convenient. It's easy to do that way. John tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it worth it? Heaven surely will be worth it all. There's a reasonable expectation, but that desire has to be yours and mine. Is it yours? If it hasn't been, but it is tonight, please do something about it. Can we help? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?